Comedian M.O. Phillips tells this story. In conversation with a person I had recently met, I asked, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" My new acquaintance replied, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He answered, "Baptist." "Me too," I said. "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist," he replied. "Me too," I shouted. We continued to go back and forth. Finally, I asked, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He replied, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic." Psalm 133 is one of my favorite psalms. Few passages of Scripture outline the beauty and importance of unity as this one does. It is short, concise, explicit, and direct. And frankly, there's nothing I enjoy more than seeing unity and teamwork functioning in precision and togetherness like a well-oiled machine. Unity is a special grace because it works beautiful things in us. Unity grants us spiritual health in ways nothing else can. You know, there have been many Stanley Cups that have been won and plaudits made. But Mike Milbury, coach of the Boston Bruins, said after their successful season in 1990, "It's amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit." In teamwork, we don't excel each other, we depend on each other. One day, a sea captain and his chief engineer were arguing over who was the most important to the ship. To prove their point to each other, they decided to swap places. And the chief engineer ascended to the bridge, and the captain went down to the engine room. And several hours later, the captain suddenly appeared on the deck covered with oil and dirt. "Chief," he yelled, waving aloft a monkey wrench, "you have to get down there. I can't make her go." "Of course you can't," replied the chief. "She's aground." Now, I would like us this morning to take an in-depth look at this psalm as a corollary to Nehemiah chapter 8 and to extract its essence this morning. Now, the psalm opens with its thesis statement: "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Unity has that quality of being peaceful, serene, and consolidating meaningful relationships. Unity is a settled trust between people. It is the dedication of friendships that is guaranteed to be there even when good times are not. An English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend, and among the thousands of answers they received were the following: "One who multiplies joys and divides griefs. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch which beats true for all time and never runs out." But here is the definition that won the prize: A friend, the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Isn't that good? The one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. You may recall the famous painting by Albrecht Dürer entitled Praying Hands. Today we see pictures, trinkets, keychains, and bookends done in Dürer's Praying Hands. But there's a special history and story behind Dürer's painting. From childhood, Albert Dürer wanted to paint. And finally, he left home to study with a great artist. He met a friend who also had the same desire, and the two became roommates. They were both poor, they found it difficult to make a living and study at the same time. And Albrecht's friend offered to work while Albrecht studied. Then when the paintings began to sell, his friend would have his chance to study. After much persuasion, Albrecht agreed and worked faithfully while his friend toiled long hours to make a living. The day came when Albrecht sold a wood carving and his friend went back to his paints, only to find that the hard work had stiffened and twisted his fingers, and he could no longer paint with skill. When Albrecht learned what had happened to his friend, he was filled with great sorrow and pity. And one day, returning home unexpectedly, he heard the voice of his friend and saw the gnarled, toiled, worn hands folded in prayer before him. He decided, I can show the world my appreciation by painting his hands as I see them now folded in prayer. It was thought that it was this thought that inspired Albrecht Dürer when he realized that he could never give back to his friend the skill which had left his hands. Dürer's gratitude was captured in his inspired painting that has become world famous. And we are blessed by both the beauty and the painting and the beauty of the story of gratitude and brotherhood. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Then our text takes an interesting detour into two metaphorical illustrations. It is like precious oil. It is like the dew of Hermon. First, it is like precious oil on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. Now, if anyone poured oil on my head, I can assure you it would be anything but unifying. In fact, a heated discussion would likely ensue, in which we would discuss their plans to repay for my clothing or for my dry cleaning, along with a reasonable apology as a minimum of corrective measure. So we need to examine this pouring of the oil on one's head as it occurs in the scriptures. What is its context? It signifies several things. First, oil was used to anoint the priest at his inauguration. The oil was a specially prepared and perfumed oil that covered the priest. But everyone could participate in the fragrance. Aroma is not exclusive. The oil was a pleasant and pervasive fragrance. And then secondly, oil is a symbol of honor. In Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." To honor one another is to keep unity in the bond of peace. And then thirdly, oil was a symbol for joy. In the ancient Middle East, you could tell those who were mourning because they would have no oil on their face. Oil was a cosmetic. You can read that in Psalm 104 and verse 5. And the absence of a shining face is evidence of mourning. And that's why we sing in Isaiah 61:3, "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Oil is a sign of a glad heart, and so unity gladdens the heart. And then fourth, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and healing. James 5:14 says, "Is any of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil." Oil has a medicinal quality and was often used to treat wounds, such as we read about in the Good Samaritan, as he poured oil in the wounds of the wounded traveler, Luke 10, verse 34. Unity is a healing element then. Our cooperation and our mutual love and interest in one another provides us with a healing dynamic. A listening ear, a tender touch, a shoulder to cry on, a help with a burden. During the third century, a severe persecution happened to the church. Fabian, Bishop of Rome, was executed, along with Sixtus II, as was Cyprian of Carthage. Trajan Decius decreed that all peoples of the Roman Empire must prove their loyalty to Rome by sacrificing to their gods and Caesar. And further, they must prove that they had done so by obtaining certificates or libellatici as evidence. To refuse to do so, imprisonment and torture was the result. Origen suffered torture for his loyalty to Christ during this persecution. At this time, there was a second outbreak of the Antonine Plague, which at its height from 251 to 266 took the lives of 5,000 daily in Rome. And this outbreak is referred to as the Plague of Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, where both the plague and the persecution of Christians was especially severe. History records that many Christians capitulated and sacrificed to Caesar to avoid death. Others bribed city officials to obtain the necessary libellatici documents. Later, the persecution died down, and those who had sacrificed to Caesar returned to the church and pleaded for mercy. They claimed it was not their faith, but their courage that had failed. And then there was a division. There were those who felt that there could be no forgiveness for apostasy. Novation of Rome said, "A church that restores apostates betrays its own nature and calling." Novatus of Carthage, on the other hand, supported those who had confessed their sin, claiming, "He was faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And the schism resulted. So the leaders and the pastors and the elders gathered to deal with this matter, and they made a bold and noble decision. They decided, "For it is great by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the church was restored to fellowship and unity, and love and forgiveness became the prevailing spirit. There in one pew sat a family without their father. Over here sat a family with no parents. Another family without a son or daughter. And over here or there sat a family complete, having lost no one, but forgiven of apostasy. Now, do you think that would be easy? To sit with people who denied Christ while you sit as a widow or widower? No, it wasn't simple. You just didn't show up and say, "Whoops," either. It was costly, but they did it. And there was the church, restored, forgiven in love and unity. Our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, that is their legacy to us. and that is our antiquity. These are the forefathers of our great faith. We heal in unity. We strengthen the weak. We encourage the discouraged. We speak peace in the storm, and we grant hope to the hopeless. Unity is a healing balm. Then the second metaphor in our text is the metaphor in verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Well, why would unity be like the dew of one mountain falling on another? There are several elements of consideration here. First, Mount Zion in Hebrew is Seon, Mount Seon, which means dry place or parched ground. Water falling on parched ground or parched land changes it into productive land. Unity quenches spiritual thirst and reverses the drought of our souls and the aloneness of our spirits. Secondly, Mount Hermon is a snow-capped mountain rising 9,232 feet, which can be seen from all over Palestine. Mount Hermon is where the headwaters of the Jordan is. Without Mount Hermon, there would be no Jordan. Without the Jordan, there would be no promised land flowing with milk and honey. Unity is like the dew of Hermon because unity is the source of life. Even the pagans recognized the value of the dew of Hermon. They associated the dew with the vegetation deities of their pagan cults. So when Scripture concludes, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore," its significance becomes immediately evident. Without unity, there can be no life. It was for that reason that Jesus came to die, that we might become one with the Father and one with each other. Before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed to this end in John 17, 20 to 21. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them might be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This unity, as Jesus prayed, became very evident on February 3rd, 1943, as the troop ship Dorchester went down in the icy Atlantic off the tip of Greenland with a very heavy loss of life. It was not the worst disaster of a long war, but we have good reason to remember it. There were four men aboard, chaplains, dedicated to the services of God and their fellow men. George L. Fox and Clark V. Poling were Protestant ministers. Alexander D. Goods was a Jewish rabbi, and John P. Washington was a Catholic priest. When the torpedoes struck around 1 o'clock in the morning, many of the experienced GIs were caught sleeping without their life jackets, although that was contrary to orders. In the fright and confusion, some were still without them even after all the surplus stock had been distributed. Each of the four chaplains wore a life jacket when he began working among the men to comfort the wounded, to calm the shocked, to help distribute life jackets, to guide men toward the lifeboats. Places in the boats were declined by the chaplains. And when last seen in the light of the flares, just before the ship went down, not one of the chaplains still wore a life jacket. Theirs had been forced on unwilling soldiers, taught to obey orders by their superiors. These four dedicated men symbolic of the religious freedom we enjoy, stood together, arm in arm, praying for those men for whom now only prayers were left. Unity produces a life like that because Jesus died to produce that in us. No one can die as these four men did unless they first have embraced the source of life. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like oil poured on Aaron's head. It is as the dew of Hermon on the parched ground of Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Amen. May God bless you this morning.